In a book, Descending into Greatness, written by Chicago pastor Bill Hybels, and will not quote him or recommend him on everything, but he writes this: take 10 chickens, any 10, put them in a pen together and spread a little chicken feed in short order. You will witness an amazing phenomenon. In a matter of minutes, the chickens, previously strangers, will form a hierarchy based on dominance, or in everyday language, they will establish a pecking order. Instinctively, they will determine through a series of skirmishes who the number one chicken will be, then the number two, the number three, and all the way down to number 10 chicken. Much is at stake in this dance of domination. Chicken number one pecks at and intimidates chicken number two without experiencing any kind of retribution from chicken number two. Chicken number two will take it from chicken number one, but will turn around and peck away at chicken number three, who will in turn take out its frustration on chicken number four. The pecking order continues all the way down to chicken number 10, who, needless to say, has a pretty miserable life. Pecked, but no one to peck. Each of us know this pecking order is not confined to chickens. You don't simply get it among battery hens or in the chicken house. No matter where we turn, people are looking in their own way, in their own field, to establish a pecking order. We are ranked on the basis of our education or job title or income or intelligence, our possessions. We will also be judged and therefore ranked, and sometimes only one snap decision done in an instant of time that puts us into our particular position. We'll be judged by the kind of car we drive, the number of square feet of which our houses are comprised, even the label on the clothes we wear. It all begins at school. A lot of parents, you will hear them complaining, "Oh, the kind of trainers that we get out of Dunsit are good, solid ones that would do the job perfectly well. Oh, they're absolutely no good. Our children don't want them. They want the branded ones. It's no use unless it's Adidas or one of the top ranges. Anything else is disdained, frowned upon. They'll be scoffed at in school if they dare go in with them." Children in school will be labelled good or bad based on their prowess, perhaps out on the athletic pitches, their score and the tests that are set, their appearance. And even in these days of fair employment, equal opportunity, decisions can be taken still on family name, with children on acne or the lack of it, or on their income level, their spending power in the playground. And when we move into the workplace, well, any gathering of professionals you will have will be sure to feature a jockeying for position. There will be an overwhelming keenness to move up several positions in this pecking order. And if you were to act as fly on the wall, you'd be quite amazed to hear the conversation talking about their realm of experience, the size of the responsibility, the attainments and qualifications they have secured, the people with whom they are friendly, the awards that they have won, and it's all geared towards the same thing, establishing and climbing up this pecking order. It would be nice if we could say, this kind of thing does not happen in the church, it's banished from the church. The Church of Jesus Christ today does not have such a thing as a pecking order. To be tremendous to say that, but not true. When you see a group of ministers getting together, you can almost guarantee the kind of questions that are going to begin flying about, like, how big is your church? How's your annual income? Do you use multimedia presentations? Do you circulate your DVDs? Do you broadcast your sermons live on the internet? How large is your youth group? What's your rate of growth? And there is a purpose to these questions. On the surface it is to determine a pecking order. In Matthew 23, verses 8 to 11, our Lord Jesus directly addresses this desire to rank ourselves in relation to others. In fact, head on, he confronts this notion of the pecking order. He's saying, forget the pecking order. Notice how in the first place, there is here our Lord's prohibition. He issues a ban, prohibits something, and that's banish the superiority complex. Banish the superiority complex. I'm better than you. That kind of idea. Our Lord tackles that very subject here. He gives direction to his disciples in verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What is he doing here? He's taking his disciples and he's saying, I want you on this side. If the scribes and the Pharisees want to push themselves over onto this side, I want you to be in the opposing corner. Not like them. He alleged concerning them in verses 5 to 7, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And we examined last night how they made broad their phylacteries, enlarged the borders of their garments, loved the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Everything they did had this focus. What will the people around me think of me when I do this? Will they be pleased with what I'm doing? Will they be applauding me? That's what they targeted. The applause of men wanted to be seen, wanted to be able to climb their way to the higher echelons, as they esteemed them, wanted to lay claim to a place at the very top of the pecking order. Jesus tells his disciples, don't be like them. Don't be angling for public plaudits. Don't be coveting the titles that mean a lot to them. Now, he's not saying that we should never be calling people Rabbi, Father, or Teacher, Master. But he is saying that we shouldn't be so absorbed that we're focused entirely on a person's title or demanding these titles ourselves. Rather, we should concentrate upon the person. And as individuals, we should be concentrating on building and maintaining character. He's also saying we should not exalt people to the kind of positions that is the preserve of God. There are three reasons here for banishing this superiority complex or the mentality that is behind the pecking order. If we go after these titles and positions, then we're chasing the wrong goal. That's one of the things. We are chasing the wrong goal. Our chief end, as we thought on Sunday, delving back into the catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To pursue, as we live, faithfulness to the Lord. To ask ourselves the question now, what would most glorify God? How can I best advance His kingdom? True Christian character is what we should be putting our energy into, rather than frantically scurrying around, standing on people just to get into what we see as a position. There is a drive for position generally in the world. Well, we're human, we crave to be recognised. We like people fawning over us, we want people to respect us at least and to honour us. I'm not against giving people proper respect. Nor is the word of God, but we need to get over ourselves in all of this. When all the elements of life are boiled down, we are never half as significant as we would like to think. What is man, the psalmist said in Psalm 8 verse 4, that thou, God, art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him. Again, Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, quotes that verse in the Psalms in Hebrews 2 and verse 6. And both Old Testament and New Testament, they are coming at us and they are saying, you know, it's a matter of astonishment that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, should look down on such insignificant specks as us and have an interest in us. A saving interest. A daily interest. What is man? But man feels he's very important, and so there's a drive for position. People run after power. The goal is simple, get to the top by whatever means. People want control, and they will steamroll anyone in order to get there. Now, you might know a lot more about this in practical terms than I do. Many of you are out there at the cutting edge. You'll have practical knowledge of how some people are not satisfied to sit on a board or sit on a committee or in some discussion shop. They want to run things. Power-crazed individuals, control freaks, is how sometimes they are described. And this is exactly the kind of behavior our Lord is criticizing in this, his assault on the actions of the scribes and Pharisees. Because in the first instance, we are to submit to the authority of Christ. When our Lord, through the pen of Paul, was giving teaching and guidance on family relationships, talking about the structure of the family, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. Yes, he said in Ephesians 5, 22-33, that the husband is denominated there as a head, but there is a larger head, if we put it like that, that guides and governs him, the Lord himself. Our Lord wanted those disciples to understand that any authority they would ever have would always be a derived authority, something that God would allow them to have, nothing that they themselves would have because of who they were. The Bible calls on us to submit to leaders who first submit to the Word of God. Paul was always at pains, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 is one example, to say, now, you can be followers of us in so much as we are followers of Christ. If you see us do something, and you know full well that is not what the Lord Jesus would authorize, would do, would want you to do, then don't be coming and saying, well, he does it, so I do it. Be a follower, Paul is saying, of us, insofar as we are followers of Christ. How will you know if that man in a position is a follower of Christ? You will know by personal studying of the Word of God. So we just don't take our guidance from human individuals around us. We need in all things to check it out from the pattern of the book. People also gallop after prestige. They want to be known. It'll be nice, they think, to have a place among the movers and shakers, to be listed in the who's who, to be a very important person in the world's eyes. How's that for getting things topsy-turvy? Our principal task on this earth is not to advertise ourselves, is not to promote ourselves, our name, our person, our character. Our principal task is to make Christ known. John the Baptist was operating a very successful ministry before our Lord came along. He was, and he knew it, a trailblazer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as the people who were following him were concerned, John was the be-all and the end-all. He was brilliant. And they flocked to him. And they were baptized by him. And those same people were more than a little miffed whenever Jesus came along and they looked at him as being competition. And he went to John and he said, aren't you going to do something about this? He's taking away a lot of your followers. Surely, John, you can't tolerate this. You can't stand this. Do something about it, John said. Here's what I'm doing. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. This holds for every child of God. Christ must become more and more prominent. He must be the head in all things, Colossians 1:18. He must have the preeminence. We must become less. Charles Wesley had it right when he said, Jesus, the name high over all. In hell, or earth, or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Exactly what John the Baptist said. That leads me to the next point that I believe our Savior underlines here. A pursuit of the world's titles, such as the scribes and the Pharisees were unreservedly giving themselves to, means that we end up in the wrong position. It's the wrong goal. It means that we end up in the wrong position. Our ambition would put us in the area where only the Lord should be. And that's what God is militating against here. That's what Jesus is speaking against with these scribes and Pharisees. They're trying to lord it over the people, taking the place effectively of God within that community and society. And so he's saying, don't be calling them Rabbi, don't be calling them Master, don't be calling them Father, don't be giving them that position, because what they're doing is usurping the authority of God. And if we go after these titles and positions, we end up eroding where God should be himself. When we're trying to get all the attention, we're taking that attention away from where it should be on the Lord. When we should be proclaiming to others what he has done, we can end up so busy talking about what we have done. When we should be bowing down to his will, we end up trying to bring in our own will. Timothy Dudley Smith brings us right back to spiritual base on this issue. Clearly reminds us of our duty when he says, tell out my soul how good you are. No, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word in God. My Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might, the deeds his arm has done. His mercy sure, from age to age the same, his holy name. The Lord, the mighty one, tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Pride hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. And that's what our Lord is saying right here in this section in the Gospel of Matthew 23, verse 8, right through to verse 12. Another thing about this wild pursuit of position, it ends up dividing what should not be divided. Our Lord is telling us here that we shouldn't let people call us Rabbi because we are all brethren. Look at his language in verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Another reason why the scrambling for position should not happen. For the church to function as God has designed it, there cannot be a pecking order, a scrambling one over the other. Let's be faithful to God. Let's make that our aim. Let's glorify him in our lives. Let's make that our aim. And then whatever else happens, whatever way the people of God are led, then let that occur. Again, I take another paragraph from that book, Descending into Greatness. The pecking order at its very skeleton is built on pride and prejudice, on the belief that some of us are better than others. Humility is the wisdom to know that each of us in the eyes of God is the same, deeply flawed, yet precious. None of us, regardless of our titles and possessions, is worthy of more than hell. None of us can climb ourselves into a state of grace. God's redeeming mercy is, by definition, totally undeserved, yet it is offered freely. So we have our Lord's prohibition here. We are to banish this superiority complex. But then we have, secondly, and we only have 2 points again tonight, we have our Lord's prescription. And what is that? He's laid out the negative. Banish the superiority complex. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees here. What's the positive? What's his prescription? What should we do? Become a servant. That's what he's saying. Become a servant. And so as always, he doesn't leave us here with just a big negative to chew on. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing. Don't do that other thing. Some people make true Christianity just a whole conglomerate of negatives. Our Lord, when he announces a negative, he always brings in a positive. And so he's saying, banish the superiority complex, replace it by becoming a servant. That's the positive. That corrects the issue. That solves the problem. Verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 23. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We're travelling now in the positive
direction.
And it's very familiar counsel, this. We find it scattered throughout the Bible, consistently taught in both Testaments. For example, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, again in the wisdom of Solomon we read, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. We go over to the epistle of James, that general epistle, James 4, verses 5 and 6. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Be a servant. That's the collective message. That's the common denominator in all of these texts. Develop the heart, the attitude of a servant. The servant heart actually sees hurting people. Think about it. How many times have we walked through a shopping centre? I must say, I avoid Tesco's. You'll rarely see me there. You might see me, as somebody did see me this morning, in some other places over time, but you'll be unlikely to see me too often in Tesco's. But how many times have we wandered on through, straight past somebody we knew and didn't recognise them at all until they turned around after us and called our name? You don't all have my excuse, because I have my glasses on and I can say I didn't see you. And unless you're right in front of me as close as the microphone, I probably just wouldn't make out who you are. If I talk anymore, you'd be saying, I'm phoning the police as soon as I go home tonight and make sure that guy doesn't drive anymore, because he's a danger. But we were preoccupied, thinking about something else, caught up. Well, we talk about in our own little world. And there's a lot more depth and meaning to that statement sometimes than we credit it. And we didn't see anybody else who wasn't on our tiny focal plane. People who were focused on titles and positions do not see people who cannot help them to achieve their aims. Now, that was the case with the Pharisees. They didn't want to associate with those little people, as they would have viewed them. Everyone they met sparked off an instantaneous, automatic question in their minds: can this person help me to achieve my goal? Is he or she a stepping stone? Or would they be more likely to be a millstone? Can I use them to help me get where I want to be? And if they decided they're a millstone, they'd only weigh us down, wouldn't help us here, they dismissed them. And sometimes in a fraction of a second. I mentioned schools in the introduction tonight. Children who were thought by others not to be attractive, not to be athletic, not to be breasting the intellectual tape as quickly as the others in the class, are overlooked because everybody wants to be friends with the stars in the school. However, it's not just a school phenomenon. It operates in every area of life. Our Lord was the example of what a servant should be. He laid aside. You see, the stars want to accumulate. Bring me all the attention. Bring me all the applause. Bring me all the plaudits of you people. Bow down before me. Fall all over the top of me. I like your praise. Jesus had all of that. But he set all that aside. The power, set it aside. The privilege that was rightfully his as eternal Son, he set aside. The glory being the delight of heaven, he set aside to become a servant. This was his aim. It wasn't that he accidentally fell into this lot and just decided, well, I'm here now, I'm going to have to pursue it. This was his aim, his target. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul confirms that Christ succeeded in that purpose when he writes in Philippians 2, the verse 5 through to the verse 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he goes lower, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Down, 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 Jesus voluntarily went. Wherefore, we read in verse 9 of Philippians 2, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus comes to Galilee, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, in between, and he brings in the people rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees. He came, as he said, and significantly three times he said this in Matthew 9:13, Mark 2, the verse 17, Luke 5, the verse 32, at least three times over it's recorded in the scriptures, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in that crowd following Jesus were people you'd never find in any crowd following the Pharisees and scribes. Common people, discarded people, suffering people, hurting people. The common people were brought to him. He drew the people the Pharisees had no time for. Now that sets a very pertinent question on our lap. Who are we overlooking? Have we become so intent on rising up the pecking order that we no longer see the person who is hurting? Have we become so focused on securing status for ourselves that we no longer see those who we believe are away down chicken number 10? Should be pecked at by everybody, but have no right to peck anyone else. They're way below us. How vital is the need to develop a servant heart? The servant is willing to be used as God sees fit. The person who's focused on titles and position always wants to know, what's in it for me? Whereas the person with the servant heart is willing to do whatever needs to be done. There are people who are not afraid of becoming dirty or inconvenienced. If they see a job that needs to be done, they see no reason why they should not be the ones to do it. The servant will sacrifice present pleasure to build up an investment in eternal things. You see, grace is working in that servant's heart, delivering them from this present evil world, forcing them, compelling them, drawing them along, and now voluntarily leading them to work for eternity. They're not here just to build sandcastles. They're in the business of preparing everlasting palaces. They can listen to others because they know God is listening to them. I feel there are two different applications in the passage tonight, and one comes in the form of an exhortation, even a rebuke. Our Lord is saying, if you're trying to push your own preferences, demand your own way, then it's sin. We need to humble ourselves, seek his way, not ours. He it is that must increase, we must decrease. Let's not have the attitude, I'm better than you are. I should be given better things to do than you are. We need the servant heart. And we won't get it automatically. There are things we need to do to get it. We need to pray. There's no better method to humble ourselves than to get on our knees before God. And then we'll see who we really are. And we'll see what he has done for us. We need to pray. We need to practice this servanthood as well. We need to give a compliment rather than fish around for one. And give that compliment without expecting credit for doing so. The second application is not so much one of exhortation, but a message of encouragement. Many feel they're at the bottom of the pecking order, or at least have been there at one time or another. Feel inadequate. Can't do this. Can't do the other. Aren't as talented as some others. Well, the Lord forgive us if we make sure someone stays with that attitude. And let's assure ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the real us, understands us, loves us, sees potential where we see none in ourselves. May we look past us and see him. Paul had to do that. People despised him. They said his appearance is contemptible. But looking past himself, he was able to say, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He gave his life for the broken, the bruised, the rejected. He came for us. Those at the bottom of life's ladder. And he wants us, having saved us, to maintain that humble place and be an eager servant for him. Let's forget the pecking order.